So before we get into chapter 13, let me just look back quickly at chapter 12, two verses. Starting with Revelation 12, 9, we're introduced to a dragon. And it says, the great dragon was hurled down. It tells us who that is. The ancient serpent called the devil, or Satan, who leads the whole world astray. Satan. So the dragon is Satan, and Satan is interpreted as adversary or even accuser. All right, so then the two verses later, this is really important, Revelation 12, 11, and it says, they, these are the people of God, triumphed over him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. And they did not love their lives so much as to shrink from death. So the people of God triumph over Satan by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony, the truth of what God has done in their life. Keep that in mind, because that will give us joyful hope and anticipation for the future. Now, I want to just look at our Revelation timeline, our eschatological timeline. This is something that many of us believe, those of us that are pre-tribulation rapture. Listen, this is not a picture in the Bible. So Bible studiers have come up with this. This is the best we know. But listen, this is not. This could be debated. But here's how I believe, is that the end of the church age, that means the times that we're in now, will culminate in what's called the rapture, and Jesus comes and takes us up. We meet him in the air, as 1 Thessalonians 4 says. And then 7 years of tribulation. The first 3.5 years are relatively peaceful, but there's a midpoint when the abomination of desolation happens in the 3.5 year mark, and then comes the time of the Antichrist. And this is the time that we're in right now. Revelation 13 is in the second half, what is called the Great Tribulation, leading up to when Jesus comes back again in glory. So that's kind of where we are. And then this chapter, because there's a lot of action and a lot of characters, I just want to kind of give you the cast list. Our family is real into musical theater. We actually saw 3 musical theater in the last 3 days, 3 productions. The girls were in 2 of them. And so you always get the cast list in the program, and you can see who plays who. Well, let me just give you that for Revelation 13 right off the bat, starting with the dragon. The dragon's the first one, the mastermind. We already said who he is, and that is the devil, Satan himself. Number 2 is the beast from the sea, otherwise known as the Antichrist, future world leader. And you'll see him as well. Number 3 is the beast from the earth. Second beast, yeah. It's also known as the false prophet. It's a powerful religious leader, whereas the Antichrist is more political. This is religious. And then 2 other things. These aren't people, but one is the image of the beast. It's an image of the Antichrist. And then finally, the mark of the beast. The mark of the beast, and we'll talk about that when we get there. All right, so are you ready to start Revelation 13, verse 1? Let's do it. The first verse says, the dragon stood on the shore of the sea. Stop right there. It's the first sentence. I look at this, and I remember I was hosting a big concert event. It was a fundraiser. I was actually the host, and there was a lot of, you know, entertainment, these big recording artists. And I think the feature artist was Peter Paul and Maureen McGovern, because Mary had died. But Maureen McGovern's a big, big star. And so it was Peter Paul and Mary. And I grew up listening to Peter Paul and Mary, not Maureen, but Mary. And I remember this song, Puff the Magic Dragon. And I wanted to ask him, did you get Puff the Magic Dragon from this verse? You know, it lives by the sea. I didn't have enough guts to say it, so I didn't. And I'm sure it wasn't, because Puff the Magic Dragon, he spent his time frolicking in the autumn mist. The dragon that we're about to read about deceives all the nations and unleashes unprecedented suffering upon all the earth. So different dragon. Let's get back into it. Revelation 13, verse 1. The dragon stood on the shore of the sea, and I saw a beast coming out of the sea. It had 10 horns and 7 heads, with 10 crowns on its horns, and on each head a blasphemous name. The beast I saw resembled a leopard, but had feet like those of a bear and a mouth like that of a lion. The dragon gave the beast his power and his throne and great authority. Right off the bat, we see the beast, otherwise known as the Antichrist. And he's described in detail. John is describing him in detail. You know, bear, lion, dragon. He's got, you know, 10 heads, or 10 horns on 7 heads. You want to see a picture? All right, Tim, show us the beast. There he is. scary character as he is. Oh, no, that's the wrong picture. I'm sorry. Tim, show us the beast. This is actually what John is describing. You see the seven heads. One of them we'll see has a fatal wound. You got the 10 horns and crowns on the horns, leopard, bear, the whole bit. So this is what John is seeing, something like this. Pretty fearsome, right? So remember, the beast is the Antichrist. Now, regarding the 10 horns and the crowns, they're described in Revelation 17. So we'll when we get to chapter 17 in a few weeks, we'll talk more about that. But let's just say this, as he moves with enormous political authority. You know, his power, his throne, his authority, the Antichrist, that's who it is. And what's interesting, if you keep that up, Daniel, the prophet, actually describes four beasts. Remember we studied Daniel, there was four beasts. One was like a bear, one was like a lion, one was like a leopard, and then a terrifying beast with 10 horns. So it's possible that Daniel was also describing the same thing that John saw. All right, so let's continue our chapter, Revelation 13:3. One of the heads of the beast seemed to have a fatal wound. Can I see the picture again? So this picture, the artist depicts it with a fatal wound. One of the heads had a fatal wound. The whole world was filled with wonder because the fatal wound was healed, and they followed the beast. And people worshiped the dragon, that's the devil, because he had given authority to the beast, that's the Antichrist, and they also worshiped the beast as well, and asked, who is like the beast? Who can wage war against it? All right, so this fatal wound, he comes back to life. This is a counterfeit resurrection. He comes back and the world is marveling that he comes back to life. And they say those words, who is like the beast, who is like the beast. It sounds innocent enough. Not really. These are words that are spoken to the Lord throughout Scripture. Who is like unto the Lord? Constantly throughout the Hebrew Scriptures, God's people are worshiping the Lord this way. Who is like unto the Lord? In fact, if your name is Michael, or you know somebody named Michael, that's the Hebrew word for who is like unto the Lord. And they are taking that phrase that's supposed to be directed for the one true God, and they're directing it not only to the beast, the Antichrist, but to Satan himself. That's where the world is at this place, at this point in time. Again, the second half of the seven-year tribulation, known as the Great Tribulation. Revelation 13:5, the beast was given a mouth to utter proud words and blasphemies and to exercise its authority for 42 months. That's 3.5 years. It opened its mouth to blaspheme God and to slander his name and his dwelling place and those who live in heaven. And it was given power to wage war against God's holy people and conquer them. And it was given authority over every tribe, people, language, and nation. All right, I have to say this. I know this sort of sounds really depressing. But remember that Jesus wins in the end, right? Remember that Jesus wins. How many of you like sports analogies? All right, so for the three of you here, I don't know if you remember, there was a basketball game that happened on June 10th, you know, this summer, between the New York Knicks and the San Antonio Spurs. And it was one of the most peculiar games in NBA history because at halftime, the Knicks were losing by 27 points. By the third period, they're losing by 29 points. And so most of the time when that happens, the coach just says, okay, this game's a goner. We lost. So let's just put our third string players in. Let's rest our front line. And then just kind of give up, wave the white flag. But not the Knicks. They fought back until the last second they were only losing by 1 point. And then they made this remarkable play where, you know, I think it was Jalen Brunson threw the ball up. It didn't hit the basket, but it hit the backboard. And OG Anunoby popped it in. And the Knicks won the game 107-106 and ended up winning the entire championship. Now, if I said to you, there's that game that happened on June 10th. Yeah, what happened, you say? I say, well, the Knicks won, 107-106. I wouldn't be doing the story justice, would I? Telling the gnarly events that took place and they would seem to be being defeated, and then they came back miraculously. And that's kind of what's happening here. Revelation 13 is halftime of that game where it seems like all is lost. when we get to Revelation 19, then you'll see that it's actually a huge victory for the Lord. But right now, as we just saw in verse 7, it was given, the beast was given authority over every tribe, people, language, and nation. Remember this. It says it was given authority, given a mouth, given power. It didn't have it. It didn't take it. It was given. The devil is not sovereign. The devil may be powerful, but he is not sovereign like God is sovereign. Anything he does is only what God permits. Remember the story of Job. The devil didn't say, you know what? I'm just going to torment Job. I'm going to do whatever I want to Job. No, he had to ask God, say, you think he's so great? What if I make his life miserable? He'll stop worshiping you. And God gave him a measure of permission, not sovereignty. And that's how God is. The devil does not have authority over you, and only what God allows him, has given him. It said it opened its mouth to blaspheme God and to slander his name, as we just read. So the Antichrist sin is not just political oppression, but blasphemy against the one true God. That's the worst of sins, to blaspheme God. And that's exactly what he is doing and demanding everyone to do, to mock God, to reject his authority, replacing God's authority with his own authority so he could be like God. And that's exactly the sin that's being committed by the Antichrist. It also says it was given power to wage war against God's holy people. Now, who are the holy people here? Because if the rapture had taken place, all the holy people are up in heaven until Jesus returns. Well, as we saw in recent chapters, 144,000 evangelists are out evangelizing, sent from God to evangelize, one last-ditch effort to turn people's hearts to the Lord. And yes, if they had rejected God before the rapture, they will face severe, not just persecution, but tribulation, many of them losing their own lives. But these are the holy people. Authority was given over every tribe, language, and nation. This is why when the Antichrist is talked about, he rules a one-world government. So from what we see there, it seems as though he is a political leader of the whole world, of the whole world. We've not seen that before, but this would be the first. Verse 8, Revelation 13, 8 says, all inhabitants of the earth will worship the beast, and all whose names have not been written in the Lamb's book of life, the Lamb who was slain from the creation of the world. And so these are people that reject God but are worshiping the devil, basically, the beast who the devil puts in place. I like how it says, the Lamb who was slain from the creation of the world. Well, we know that Jesus was slain about 2,000 years ago, not the creation of the world. And what John is saying here, or proclaiming, is that God's plan for the sacrifice of Jesus, his plan, existed before creation. His death on the cross was so pervasive that it affected not just the earth, certainly not just Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, but it affected the eternal condition of the universe. And so when that happens, when you enter into eternity, when something affects eternity, there's no clock on the wall in eternity, right? We only have chronology. Eternity does not. And so it definitely affects that. So God's plan was in place already before the creation of the world. Now, does that mean that we just play out as like, you know, as like characters in a, you know, like robotic characters in a video game? No, we are part of it. God's foreknowledge does not force our choices. Even though he guarantees that his plan will be done, we still have to choose this day whom you will serve, making choices, call upon the name of the Lord or not, believe or not. So that is up to us, even though God will complete the plan that was created before the foundation of the earth. Revelation 13:9. I love this verse in the middle of a very sometimes confusing chapter. Whoever has ears, let them hear. What is he saying there? He's saying whoever can really understand what's being said and what's being written, dig in. Not just face value. Listen. He says, if anyone is to go into captivity, let them go into captivity, and they will go. If anyone is to be killed with the sword they will be killed. If anyone is to go into captivity, they will go. If anyone is to be killed with the sword, they will be killed. I repeated that. The call, this, and I love this line, this calls for patient endurance and faithfulness on the part of God's people. So if you look at what we just read, the first part and the last part, whoever has ears to hear, let them hear. This calls for patience, endurance, and faithfulness on the part of God's people. What does that mean? There is so much going on in this chapter, so much going on in the heavenly, so much going on in John's vision, just so much. And yes, it's physical, but it's also spiritual. Yes, it's symbolic, but it's also literal. It's prophecy and it's truth. And I know that can get confusing, and that's why it says, whoever has ears to hear, let them hear. In other words, I like how Ephesians says, Paul says in the Ephesians, I pray that the Lord opens the eyes of your heart. I think this is open the ears of your heart. Be able to listen beyond what the words might say. Remember in the very beginning of this book, Revelation 1 and 2, Jesus is revealing to John what's going to happen to the seven churches. That's why we call it the revelation of Jesus, Jesus' revelation. And he said in chapter 2, verse 7, whoever has ears, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches. In other words, there is more than meets the eye. And I want to just challenge you as you read this book, as we study this, is to don't just look at words and process them cerebrally, academically, mentally, psychologically. Remember, this is spiritual stuff. Ask the Lord to open the eyes of your heart, open the ears even of your heart. All right, the next verse is introducing the second beast. Is there a second beast? Yes, there's a second beast. How do I know? Because it says in Revelation 13, 11, then I saw a second beast coming out of the earth. It had This one only had two horns like a lamb, but it spoke like a dragon. So the second beast, I want to introduce you to the second beast. Say hello to the second beast. There he is. Jimmy Donaldson, famous YouTuber, Mr. Beast. No, that's not in. He doesn't have two horns. All right, let's see the second beast. All right, second beast, he has two horns, but a mouth, a voice like a dragon. You know, again, artist rendering of what John describes, the second beast. Let me tell you about the second beast. The next verse, verse 12. It exercises all authority of the first beast on its behalf and made the earth and its inhabitants worship the beast whose fatal wound had been healed. And it performed, listen, great signs, even causing fire to come down from heaven in the full view of the people. Because of the signs it was given power to perform on behalf of the first beast, it deceived the inhabitants of the earth, and it ordered them to set up an image in honor of the beast who was wounded by the sword and yet lived. And the second beast was given power to give breath to the image of the first beast so that the image could speak and cause all who refused to worship the image be killed. Wow. All right. So remember, the first beast is the Antichrist. The second beast is the false prophet who's trying to get the world to worship the Antichrist. And the way he does it is he sets up this image that is animated. It actually can breathe, and it causes everyone who refused to worship it to be killed. Man, so there's a lot of speculation. Obviously, the false prophet is called the second beast, sometimes the beast of the earth. This thing that's happening, this image, is one of the great signs that had done. Remember it said it had done so many great signs, people believed in him. He brought fire down from the earth. This false prophet, he's a religious leader, not so much like the beast itself is political, ruling the whole world. This guy is the one religion, and the religion is the beast, worshiping the beast. And he sets up this image, maybe a statue. I think it's probably more like one of Elon Musk's Tesla Oculus robots. You know, there's, you know, they're kind of in their primary stages now. They can move around and they can do things. Think about at the time this comes about, it very likely, and I'm just guessing, I may be wrong, it very likely will look like a real and act and breathe like a real being and fool the world. and the false prophet will set him up and to honor the beast. Now, throughout history, God has forbidden the worship of idols. But now Satan is doing the opposite. He's commanding the world to worship this image, this idol. And the breath that it has, who knows how? Maybe advanced AI technology. We don't know. We don't know what it could possibly be. But it's certainly trickery and it's certainly deception. All right, here goes on, verse 16. It also forced all people, great and small, rich and poor, free and slave, to receive a mark on their right hands or on their forehead, so that they could not buy or sell unless they had the mark, which is the name of the beast or the number of its name. And then the last verse of our chapter, verse 18. This calls for wisdom. I'll say it does. Let the person who has insight calculate the number of the beast, for it's the number of a man. That number is 666. Whoa, how about that? The mark of the beast, 666. Anybody that's lived through the heavy metal years, you know that that shows up on album covers, on t-shirts, on banners. Bands would have it on the backdrop of their sets. 666, it's this gnarly number, and it's the mark of the beast, the mark of the beast. And over the years, Christian scholars have suggested all kinds of interpretations. What is the mark of the beast? Is it your social security number? Is it credit cards? Is it barcodes? Is it microchips? Is it vaccines? Is it artificial intelligence? Is it digital currency? Is it Bitcoin? Is it whatever it is, a tattoo? Who knows? But everyone has a conjecture about it. The truth is this. The Bible never tells us any more than what we just read. It never tells us exactly what the mark is and what it looks like. It just tells us what we just read. So everyone that's making an assumption is building it upon mostly Revelation 13, 18. So we don't know exactly, but we do know this. It definitely means a mark of allegiance to the beast, loyalty to the beast. And that number, 666, I love that it just said, this calls for wisdom. The verse starts out, okay, guys, this calls for wisdom. You got wisdom? This calls for wisdom. And then tells us, whoever has insight, calculate the number, mark of the beast. So where there's enormous speculation about this, remember the disclaimer, the warning is it's got to be done with wisdom. You know, for 2,000 years, we've looked at this, and there's not universal acceptance about one thing. I mean, when I was growing up in the Lord, we all thought it was going to be a tattoo with three sixes, or maybe six lines of numbers, or an invisible tattoo, or a microchip, you know, and you couldn't buy or sell without. I mean, there's a lot of conjecture. Maybe one of those is right, but we don't know for sure. And we got to be careful to not attribute, not map specifics to these verses, because people have gotten in trouble. I remember when Ronald Reagan was president, and then he was shot, and then he came back to life, it seemed, okay? And people were saying, you know what? He's the Antichrist. I know he looks good. People like him. But listen, he has six letters in his first name, Ronald. His middle name is Wilson, six letters. His last name is Reagan, six letters. Ronald, wait, Wilson, Reagan, he's the Antichrist. We were wrong. He wasn't the Antichrist. He was an actor that became president. We've got to be careful not to do that. We have to, I would say this. It's important not to build your faith on conjecture. It's important to distinguish what Scripture says and what interpreters suggest. Now listen, sometimes what interpreters suggest is right. Sometimes they get it right, you know? But we have to remember, let's lean heavily upon what Scripture says. And when we don't understand, it calls for wisdom. We have to open the ears of our heart. Ask the Lord, is there something I need to know about this? Ask him. Ask and you shall receive. Is there something I need to know? And then ask him for the wisdom it's telling you that it calls for. If it says it calls for wisdom, you say, God, I don't have wisdom here. Well, then ask for it. And watch what happens. Wisdom from the Holy Spirit. It gives us the ability to recognize truth and detect deception. And friends, in the age we live in, we need that so much. There's more deception. I mentioned artificial intelligence. There's more deception in our face daily than ever before in history. No generation has had a fire hose of falsities blasted their way like we have, like we do. Just by opening your screen and looking, and lots of what you see as you scroll is deception, intended deception. But be very careful. It calls for wisdom. Wisdom to interpret the signs of the times. Wisdom to navigate through this world. Wisdom to make godly choices about our lives, about our families, about our future. Wisdom to recognize, most importantly, what God is doing. What is God doing? We could read all we want about the Antichrist, the false prophet, the devil. What is God doing? Find out what God's doing and join him, and you'll be on the right side. You'll be on the winning side. And ask God for that wisdom. I love James 1:5. I'll close with this verse. James 1:5 says this: if any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you. So as you study Revelation, as you live in what we believe is the precipice of the end times, and who knows what that date is, we don't know when Jesus is coming back, ask for wisdom. Ask for wisdom and watch what happens. Ask God for wisdom and he will give you not just knowledge, but what to do with that knowledge. Abundant wisdom in the days that we're in now and in the days that we will step into. And never forget what we said when we started this study, and that is they overcame him. They overcame the devil himself through the word of their testimony and what? The blood of the Lamb. The blood of the Lamb is so powerful. Jesus' death on the cross changed everything having to do with the future and eternity. And because of the blood of the Lamb, and we're going to celebrate communion. In fact, I'd like the ushers to help us. Because of the blood of the Lamb, that's the very thing that we're focusing on when we take communion. Your future changed. You have hope for the future. We have the assurance, the blessed assurance of salvation. We have eternal hope that when we die, when we pass out of this life, we will enter into the victory of Jesus in heaven. Jesus calls it paradise on the cross. We don't need to fear death. He conquered death. So regardless of what happens, if we are covered in the blood of the Lamb simply by saying, Jesus, you are my Lord, I receive you, your gift of salvation, then you need not fear anything, particularly not the future as it rolls out. So when we take communion today, let's do this with a sense of understanding, with a sense of confidence, certainly not with fear, and know that what we're holding here represents the blood of the Lamb, the most powerful event that took place in the history of planet Earth. When Jesus died on our cross, his cross, he conquered death. He conquered death. So I'm going to ask that you take a moment as the ushers are passing out the elements and just ponder this. Just think about what we just talked about. All the scary stuff, it doesn't even compare to the power of the blood of Jesus. The beast, the Antichrist, the devil himself does not even compare in any fraction of measurement the power of the blood of Jesus that is represented by this cup. Because he died, we can have eternal life. He conquered death. Satan himself will be cast into the eternal pit. We'll see that at the end of this series. But right now, in the throes of Revelation 13 and 14, we have to remind ourselves whose victory it is, that even those who suffered persecution, suffered tribulation, they overcame the devil by the word of their testimony, and by the blood of the Lamb.